Before we hear from God's word, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you we can be here. We thank you that we can center around your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would presence himself with us and that we would hear his words and not mine. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might want to have your Bibles open. I like to hear the rustling of the leaves when I speak, so I think that'll be helpful. Last week, Scott began a series of the Songs of Ascent. Advent. And the message centered upon Mary's song, the Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. Well, this week we're moving a little bit further on in the chapter 1, and we're moving to Zechariah's song. And that's what Norma read to us. Now, in the traditions of the church, Zechariah's song is known as the Benedictus. And so what we've got in Luke chapter 1 is the Magnificat by Mary, and the Benedictus by Zechariah, which just is a fancy Latin tag for blessing. So our focus today is on Zechariah, but I like, when I read these two songs, I like to think of them as the first Christmas carol, and that Mary's song is verse 1, and that Zechariah's song is verse 2. So I don't know if it's the first Christmas carol. Someone like Eric would tell me, but I like to see Luke 1 as the first Christmas carol. But the thing is, I think poor old Zechariah's song often gets missed at Christmas time. It's been funny, before the service, I must have heard it a dozen times from people saying how busy they were and how time was moving on in December and, oh, it'll nearly be Christmas. We do exactly the same with the Christmas story, and we rush to chapter 2 because we rush to the birth of Jesus because that's where we want to get to. But the Lord has given us a whole chapter in Luke chapter 1 as a prelude. So let's slow down and forget about the rush to Christmas and let's linger in chapter 1 of Luke. Now, I want to start at the beginning. And some of you know I'm a lawyer, okay? So I want to start at the very beginning of Luke and I'll explain why, because I'm not a lawyer that buys and sells houses. Never, ever come to me for that. For sure. I'm a lawyer that appears in court. And so the examination of evidence is really, really important to me. And so I love these first verses in the book of Luke. Let me read them to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. I love that. I absolutely love that. And I think it's a fundamental to us getting to grips with the Christmas story. And it's a fundamental to us getting to grips with the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, I don't know if you saw it this week, but a former prime minister of our country gave evidence at the coronavirus inquiry. And he was questioned before a judge by a prominent King's Council. And he made an oath before God to tell the truth. And then as a witness, he answered questions about what he said, what he did, what he wrote, and what he saw when he led this country through the pandemic. And he was questioned publicly. And before everybody, Boris Johnson's credibility and reliability was tested. I don't know if you bothered to watch it or to listen to it or to hear anything about it, but you were able to draw your own conclusions. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to the big questions in life, the really big questions in life, I want the truth. I want the truth. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know if there is a God. I want to know what's happening with climate change and what's happening to this earth. And when it comes to the Christmas story, I want to know if it's true. Because frankly, and don't get me wrong, you are lovely, lovely people. But frankly, if it's not true, what are you doing? Why are you here? I can be doing a lot of other things on a Sunday with my time if this is not true. And lovely though all your community-spirited, lovely artwork and coming together is, what would be the point? Truth. Credibility and reliability is what the writer of the book of Luke starts with. We look for truth. We want truth in the gospel. And you know, the thing is today, it's even more important than it was 2,000 years ago. We're into this post-truth nonsense. Where frankly, the former leader of this country cannot tell the difference between truth and lies. And it's infected us. It's infected our society, so even through our schooling, our children don't know what truth is. Well, it's your truth, or that's my truth, because we're in a post-truth society, supposedly. People, that's not the gospel. And the great fundamental beauty of the gospel is that it's truth, and that we can explore the truth. And Luke, at the start of his book, says, I want to tell you what the eyewitnesses saw. And so we move into, and that's why there's this prelude. That's why there's this prelude in Luke chapter 1, where Mary, this Jewish teenager, who must have She must barely have started menstruating when she gives this prayer to the Lord. And it's a prayer of truth. And then Zechariah, this old... Well, we'll get into the story of Zechariah. Let me take you there. Let's go, because what Norma read took us straight into his song, okay? So Zechariah's story and Elizabeth's story is incredible. Because guess what? The first birth in the gospel is not the birth of Jesus, it's the birth of John the Baptist. And it's this remarkable story that starts at verse 5 when Zechariah, this old, crusty temple priest, with his old wife Elizabeth, take the view that they're the forgotten people, that they've been left behind because they haven't had to have a child. And for those of you that haven't been able to have children, don't take this the wrong way, but not having a child in Jewish times at that time was absolutely economically diabolical. But Zechariah didn't have a child, Elizabeth didn't have a child, but as we read those first verses from verse 5 through to 23, we see this remarkable story of Zechariah being the temple priest that he kind of won the lottery. and got to be the guy that could go in to burn the incense in the temple. And you read this, you can read the story for yourself during the week if you don't know it. But he meets Gabriel. And Gabriel says, "You're going to have a child." And poor old Zechariah, he can't believe it. And because he can't believe it, the angel says, "Well, you're going to be struck dumb. And you're not going to speak." And possibly, depending on how you read the text, he wasn't only struck dumb, but he lost his hearing as well. And he lost his hearing for a good 9 months. Being a man, he would have thought that that was much harder than the pregnancy that Elizabeth then had. But for 9 months, he could not speak and he could not hear. And then, if we skip over, and I'm just skipping over the bits we did last week from verse 26 and Mary's song. If we skip over to verse 57, let me read out what happens at the time when this baby is ready to come. Verse 57, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah," because that's what you did. "But his mother spoke and said, 'No, his name will be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. To everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' And then immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to speak and praising God." And I love this bit. "All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it and asked, 'What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him.'" Now, pause. I want to go back to what I said at the very beginning about credibility and reliability. This is not a story that's hidden away somewhere. This is the chat of the steamies, I think you say in Scotland. This would be in the Falkirk Herald. "Newt man from Brighton suddenly speaks again. Controversy at circumcision party as old boy speaks and calls son John." You see, when the Jews circumcised a child, it was a party. It was a big celebration. A band would turn up at your front door. People would be celebrating. If it was a boy, if it was a girl, not so much. But that was the culture. And so that's the setting for how this old temple priest stands up and he gives this song, Zechariah's song. Norma was speaking to me before she brought the Bible reading, and she said, it's going to be quite a tricky one to talk about. But the thing about the song is it's just a man filled with the Holy Spirit who's beside himself with excitement. And we've read it over the years, or we've skipped past it because we're in a hurry to get to Christmas and we don't look at it. But he is beside himself for two reasons. Well, he's full of the Holy Spirit, for a start. That's what it says, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So these words aren't his words, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. And the reason he's so excited is because he knows what's coming. And I was thinking about this and trying to figure out how a man who hadn't been able to speak for 9 months could suddenly dish out this song. I don't know how you were when we come out of COVID and we all come back together in church to start singing. I can't sing, but I'm loud. So I went to burst out the first few sounds, and the voice wasn't working because I hadn't been singing at home, and when I was in church, I couldn't sing. So I also think, what a funny picture this must have been, that they're all at this party, the circumcision's been done, and he gets up, having been silent since, well, if you think 9 months, he hasn't spoken a word since March. Not a word since March. Many wives would be quite happy if their husbands hadn't spoken since March, but... And then he sings out this song. And it's like he's a man who's almost jumping out of his skin. Let me read through some of it. Neil was going to try and put this up for us. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation, a strength of salvation, a king of salvation. In the house of his servant David. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who will hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, look, I want to confess to you that over the years, I've just read over those words and haven't given too much thought to them because I've been doing the Christmas thing too. But the reason I've talked so much about that first chapter so far is to try and get us to go back into that placement, to go back into that time and see how incredibly significant this moment in history was, because the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, not only did he let this Jewish girl speak, but he then moved on to this, in the Magnificat from last week. But in this song, he moves on to the old crusty priest. A priest whose, I suspect, whose sperm count had gone down quite a bit by this stage, and whose wife must have been somewhat mystified that having suffered through menopause, she's now pregnant. And he's saying, the moment's about to happen. The moment that we've been waiting for in the whole of the Old Testament, all of those promises, it's about to happen. The Messiah is coming. And there's significance in the silence, you see, because he had been himself drawn into silence for that period of time. But that's also an image of the silence that Israel had gone through when the prophets, having spoken of the coming Messiah, things then fell silent in Israel. And now it's bursting forth, and he's jumping out of his skin about it. Now, I'm sure people were looking on and going, a bit like you probably are. He's getting a bit excited up there. But I'm kind of preaching with excitement because I want you to get just how exciting this would have been, this prelude to the crescendo in chapter 2. It's the crescendo of all of this, and it's coming. And he's just so excited. But we don't see it because we look at it from the wrong side of history. We're looking back and we're going, well, it was inevitable, wasn't it? Because we've got the whole Bible. But he hasn't got the Bible. He's seeing that it's opening itself up. And it's incredible. And he's excited about it. Now, the portion that I got Neil to put up is that part of the song that's often spoken of in the liturgies, and then it's stopped, and that's the only bit that's sung. But Neil, could you bring up those next verses as well, the second part? And the reason that, if you're from a Roman Catholic tradition or background, or from a Lutheran background, or from a Church of England background, you'll know this song really well, because it would form part of your liturgy. Presbyterians, not so much so. Baptists, no idea at all. But You'd know this if you come from those traditions. And then they would stop the prayer and their liturgy there. Because the next bit, from verse 76, is when the dad bit comes in. Okay? Because he turns. And as I read this bit, whether you've had a child or not, or whether you've picked a child up in your hands or not, I want you just to put yourself in that position. I can't see around this Christmas tree, the band. I want you to metaphorically hold your baby child in your hands that you've tried to make babies for years and it's not worked. And you're holding your baby up and he's screaming because he's been circumcised. And you've got all the neighbours round and now you turn to the dad bit, okay? And he goes, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." That's my boy. "To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now he must be beside himself because the Messiah's coming and he knows he's coming, but his son is going to prepare the way. And yes, I'm very excited today, but I've been trying to put myself in the shoes of Zechariah to just get what that must have been like to know that the Messiah was coming. Because it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous that God decided to do it this way. Utterly ridiculous. It's as ridiculous as him deciding to bring the Messiah through this Jewish girl, this little Jewish girl who was barely a teenager. But God does ridiculous things. And I'm looking out at faces I've known for a long time and other faces I don't know so well. But I know your stories. And I know that God does ridiculous things in your lives as well. And just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's things that don't work out right. But isn't it amazing the blessings that God can turn from unexpected angles? And isn't it amazing that in the Lord's providence, he let this old temple priest have that moment of joy when he saw his son being that one who was preparing the way. And you know some of those verses from the Old Testament that point to John the Baptist coming. And here it is. All the fulfillment, all those comments about rescue. You know, run through them real quick. Verse 68, praising the Lord because there's redemption coming. Verse 69, there's salvation. Those earlier verses, 73, we're being rescued. And John is to be preparing the way. It's incredible. But you know, it would be really, really simple for me to kind of wrap this sermon up in a nice bow and say, how lovely. How lovely that there was a prelude to the crescendo of chapter 2, which I'm sure we're going to get to later in December once we've sped up again. How lovely. How lovely that John got to be the one who could point to the Messiah who was going to guide our feet into the path of peace. And I could leave it at that. We could have a sing-song and all go home. But the strange thing about this song is that it's not finished. It's a song that's still being sung. Jackie touched on that in the all-age portion when she was talking about peace. And it was absolutely perfect. And in God's providence, I didn't have enough time to expound this part when the prayer ends with this reference to peace. But the point that I wanted to make was, peace on earth? Are you serious? Peace on earth? So how can it be that this song is sung and that we're talking about the Messiah who brings peace on earth when I don't see it? And that's the very point. Where Zechariah was, he was seeing the full image of the Messiah coming. Now we know from chapter 2 that the Messiah has come and that he has brought peace and that much of this song has been fulfilled, but it is still to be fulfilled because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming again. And as Scott preached on a few weeks back, this time he's coming as judge. And he's coming as king. And he will rule with all the fulfillment of the song that Zechariah was praying and singing. He will rule in all its fullness. And that will be incredible. And like Zechariah, we're in the prelude to that. So you are the Zechariahs, everybody. You are pointing. You are the prelude to the crescendo. And I know there's not much application in this sermon, but the application is simple. You're God's people. God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, says Ephesians, his royal priesthood. So we can go forth and we can tell. I can't finish it better than that Christmas carol I love. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And remember how this gospel starts. It starts with credibility and with reliability. It's true. It's true. Amen. I